chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry. You see, folks, we're not just here to play church and go home and live a prosperous life and die and go to heaven. We're actually here to minister for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man or perfect man, same word, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now this is the fulfillment of the mystery that Paul's talking about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, the key to it is beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord so that we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. We accept by faith that God has given us this free gift, and we believe and expect for God to fulfill it in us. Some people believe that God gave them a gift of Christ, but it's not really translatable into anything because they don't believe that they have any possibility of manifesting Christ. In fact, they're taught that they cannot manifest Christ. They'll only be sinners saved by grace, which is an antichrist gospel, and that's destroying God's people and destroying the fruit that they could possibly bring forth.
I think you said something about this a couple of nights ago, that so many people really don't aspire to attain to a level of Christ made manifest in them, and when they, and for them to speak that is almost blasphemy.
Yes.
Because of they hold the Christ esteemed on a level as a God more so than a man that was made perfect through the Spirit of God.
Right. Rather than the Son of God coming to dwell in the flesh of man, which is who Jesus was. He had to be made like unto his brethren in all things. You know, and he had to suffer being tempted so that he could help them that were tempted, Hebrews says. So, God's plan, and Jesus, by the way, folks, was a sign of what God was going to do in the body of Christ. That's right. He was a sign. He's spoken of that when he was born. He was spoken of that way back in Isaiah chapter 7, long before he was born. He was called a sign all through the scriptures. And a sign was an omen, a sign of something to come. Yes, Jesus himself is a sign of something to come. And Jesus said in John 16 that he was going to come again. You know, let me read that, because that, again, leads into some of the revelations that people have been getting, which are awesome. I consider these revelations very close, because that's the reason so many people are getting them. In John 16, in verse 19, many people think and are waiting for Jesus to come in the sky. But that's not how he exactly said he was going to come next. Okay? In fact, we touched on it just briefly last time, how that he's coming in two ways according to the scriptures. He's coming as an epiphany, and he's coming as a parousia. The parousia is the physical coming of Christ in the air for his saints, but the epiphany is the coming of Christ to be glorified in his saints. And actually, we know from Jesus' own testimony that no one ascends into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. You see, it's Jesus Christ who's going to heaven. And Jesus in you is the hope of glory. How are you going to be glorified without Jesus in you? And Jesus said exactly that he was coming to be born to the church, to become the fruit of the church. Verse 19, Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves concerning this that I said, a little while, and ye behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." A woman when she is in travail. Remember that little phrase. That's in the Bible again. Okay? A woman when she's in travail has sorrow because her hour is come. We know of an hour that is coming, that a woman is going to be in travail. Okay? But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. There's your man child right there, born into the world. And you, therefore, now have sorrow. So he's saying that the disciples, the body of Christ, was the woman in travail. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. When the baby is born, he will see us again. And the heart of the woman shall rejoice. And your joy no one takes away from you. Did you know in Hosea 6 and 2, the Lord said He was coming on the morning of the third day as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Now the latter rain comes before the Lord comes in the parousia. The latter rain is to enable God's people to manifest Christ in the Epiphany. So when you look all the way through the book, you finally come to that woman in travail with the child in Revelation chapter 12. And this leads right into the revelations that people have given me.
Well, you know, a verse that comes to mind when you start speaking about Christ being made manifest in us, and of course, when you talk to somebody about that, pretty much what you'll get a response on pretty quickly is, well, we'll never be perfect. We'll never be able to be like Jesus. Of course, now, the Scriptures themselves say, matter of fact, the Scriptures command, they say, be ye perfect. Okay. Now, I doubt that the Word of God would tell us to do that if it was not an attainable place to be in Christ. Okay.
Unto a full-grown man, we just read, or a perfect man. That's the same word.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting.
Well, look at when Job was being tried before Satan, and God spoke of Job and said, spoke of his righteous servant, Job. And at that time, you know, what Job was getting ready to go through, I mean, it's pretty obvious that God had to have looked upon Job in terms of the end from the beginning, what he was going to be manifested by faith. Because at the end, Job lay prostrate down before the Lord and confessed his sin. God saw that Job was perfect from the end, from the beginning, is the way He wants us to be in terms of when we're manifesting faith, walking upright before Him in faith before the manifestation actually takes place. Okay, but what the verse I was thinking of is, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist." Well, that's a real common verse that everybody knows about. But when you talk to 9 out of 10 people, they're thinking that this manifested Christ is the one that, back at the cross, that died for the sins of the world. Not Christ that's made manifest in a person that you're talking to. In other words, is this spirit that's in this person professing Jesus Christ back to you? And this is what we're talking about here, the difference between the parousia and the epiphany.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Revelation 12, where the woman brings forth the man child, Revelation 12 and 1, it says, "I saw a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, crying out, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered." And verse 5 says, "And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that there they," that's the man-child, "may nourish her 1,260 days. Like Jesus nourished the church for 3.5 years, the man-child will nourish the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years. And that man child will rule all nations with a rod of iron, which is, of course, what Revelation 2:26 and 3:21 talks about. That overcomers. It didn't say that Jesus was going to do this. It said the overcomers were going to do this. So, who is an overcomer? One in whom the fruit of Christ is manifested. Christ is coming to be manifested in a body of believers. And he's coming, first of all, as the first fruits. I wonder if I brought that revelation here. Yes, somebody. Yes, here it is right here. Let me read this one to you because it has to do with exactly what we're talking about. It's pretty neat. Rule Stewart had this revelation. And he sent it to me. And I put it on my site. The name of it is called The First Fruits and Evangelism. That's what I named it. Okay. He said, I walked into a large room that resembled a large football stadium. It had a lot of bleachers, and there were thousands of people in the bleachers as I walked in. And I realized that I could not leave the way I came in. As I looked around, I noticed that in the center field of the stadium, there were about 15 to 20 people that had white, shiny, glowing robes on. Everyone in the bleachers were focused on them. They were talking, but I could not hear what they were saying. They had a look of perfect peace and understanding. One of the people was my little sister-in-law. She's now 16 and seemed to be about the same age. She had a harp or some sort of musical instrument, and she was playing it. The next thing I noticed was my other in-laws in the bleachers looking at her all excited and saying, "Look at Maria. She's glowing." Well, as soon as I got to that point, the Lord just started speaking to me. You know, Maria is the Spanish for Mary. And who is Mary in the Scriptures? You know who Mary was? Mary.
Mother of the church.
She was like this woman we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 12. She was the one who bore the first fruits. Do you hear me? The Bible says that Jesus was the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15. Mary was the one who bore the first fruits. Now, people look in Revelation 12 and they think, well, that's Mary and Jesus. But it's not, because this was a revelation for the future, according to Revelation 4 and 1. John was told, come up hither and I'll show you the things that will come to pass hereafter. And that was hereafter, 96 A.D. And he was actually looking down the road at the time of the first resurrection. So he was looking 2,000 years into the future, in our day, looking at a woman who was bringing forth a man-child. And, of course, we're talking about a much bigger woman than there was in Jesus' day, because that was the beginning of the church. And we're talking about a much bigger man-child than in Jesus' day too. This man-child is going to feed this woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years, exactly like Jesus did, because history repeats. Right? We're coming close to the time when the man-child is about to be born. And for the people that are in that body, it'll be wonderful. And for the people who recognize that body, it will be wonderful. Because believe you me, the overwhelming majority of what we call the church will not recognize him. No more than they did in Jesus' day. They won't recognize him. And, Mary represented the body in our day that's going to bear the first fruits of Jesus Christ. In Luke 1 and 31, the thing that was spoken unto her, it says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Well, now think about this. Jesus in the parable of the sower talks on this very thing. But he talked about sowing the seed, which is sperma, in the hearts of believers to bring forth the fruit. Now you see what's happening here. That God is bringing forth the fruits in a body, in a virgin body of the church. That is, in a body of the church that has not known the seed of man. You understand what I'm saying? We're not talking about those that are full of religion. They won't bring forth Jesus. It's those who are like Mary, the virgin body of the church. Like this woman in Revelation chapter 12, who is clothed with the sun and stands upon the moon, which of course reflects the light of the sun, with the 12 stars around her head representing the doctrine of the 12 apostles, that's the church. That's the real church that's going to bring forth the fruit of the man-child. And just as it was said to Mary, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. She brought forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. She brought it forth because she was a true believer. Because it was also said to her in verse 45, Luke 1 and 45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. Meaning, of course, if you and I believe the good pronouncement that was given to us, that is, that we would bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, then it'll come to pass. If we don't believe it, it won't come to pass. See? So, this is happening in two ways, folks. Listen to me. It's happening in a corporate way, because a corporate body of the true virgin church is going to bring forth a corporate body called the man-child. And it's happening in an individual way, because each one of these man-childs is Jesus manifested in a body, individual body, that is bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. You understand? So it's happening in two ways, an individual way and in a corporate way. So Mary represents these people who will come to manifest the fruit of Jesus. The first fruits, 144,000 man-child, are the only ones that could learn the song that they used the harps with in Revelation 14:2-4. These people were using harps. And the only one that was pointed out was Maria, who is Mary, who represents these people in Revelation chapter 12. See how God speaks things? He speaks them that way on purpose. He speaks them to hide them from the wise and prudent so He can reveal it unto babes. That's what Jesus said when He was the man-child. And that's the truth. God puts things in parables because to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and to them it's not given. That's what the disciples asked Him. Why do you speak to Him in parables? And He told them. So let me go on with Rules Revelation here. It's a very good one. So first you see this first fruits manifested in glowing, in their glowing robes and their shining garments, and they had the peace, and they learned the song that only the 144,000 could learn because they were playing the harps. Right? At this point, I looked to my left, and I realized that everyone was funneling to the only exit of the stadium. I was curious, as you know, in other words, they were listening to the harpers, and now they're filing out. You know, the first thing that's coming is the man-child ministry. Shortly after that, everything's going to change. I mean, everything is going to change. And you can't go out the way you came in. He said, I was curious as to where they were going. I walked around to the bleachers so that I could see the exit. Standing in front of the exit, there was an angel. And behind him were two paths. On the left side, there was an escalator going down. I looked and saw that the escalator disappeared into a lake of fire. I also saw thousands of people heading, heads sticking out of the lake of fire. They were all screaming in agony and were being burned alive. Then I looked to my right, and I saw a door. The door was white. And as it opened, I saw there a bright whiteness behind the door. I then focused on the long line of people standing in front of the angel. They would only pause momentarily before being directed to the right or the left. And, you know, in Matthew 25, when the great shepherd comes, he's going to decide between the sheep and the goats, right? And the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. That's what the Bible says there. Very few people were directed to the right. I was shocked at how many people were being told to go to the left. They had no choice. They could not fight it or protest. They just would get on the escalator and disappear into the fire. And then their screams would be heard. I then realized that this was the end of the judgment. I began to reflect on my life and wonder which way I would be told to go. I was watching this process for quite some time. And as I was watching, I saw my older brother that was next in line. I was intently focused upon what was happening at this point because it was my brother. And he stood in front of the angel, and he was directed to the left. I yelled out his name to see if it was really him. He turned around, and his face and clothes were all dirty. The expression on his face was a look of a very sad, lost soul. He just realized it was the end. In a flash, I appeared next in line. Everything around me paused. My life flashed before my eyes. It only took a moment. As I saw my life, I saw all the things that I had done in my life, good or bad, as if it was for myself. It meant nothing, and I was ashamed of it. I also saw all the things that I had done for the Lord in my life, and it seemed like so little compared to the rest. A vision simultaneously appeared in my mind of the story of Esau and the morsel of meat. I clearly understood that all the things the world offered and the things that I had done for myself were just like the bowl of soup that Esau sold his birthright for. And of course, Esau was the firstborn of Isaac and had the birthright, but he lost it because he followed after the flesh. For one mess of meat, Hebrews says. So, of course, Christians who may be in the birth line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be rejected if they follow after the flesh, exactly as Romans 8 says. I was totally, completely ashamed. And even though I had grown up as a missionary's child and had known the Lord my whole life, I felt unworthy and expected to be directed to the left. The angel then showed me that what seemed were the last moments of my life. My heart had loved the Lord, and that this was grace. I was able to go to the right. And as he said these words, I was relieved. But then I remembered my brother, who was on the escalator. He was staring right at me. The angel said something to me, but I couldn't hear him because of the screaming coming from the fire. I turned my attention to the angel, and I asked him what he said. He told me I could choose someone to go with me. I immediately said, "My brother." The angel said I could not choose him because he had already been judged, and I had a chance to talk to him on earth. Did you hear that, folks? I had a chance to talk to him on earth. Well, I was shown Ezekiel 33 and 8. My brother is not a bad person. And I was shocked that he was on the left side. I felt horrible. I wanted another chance to witness to my brother, to tell him to put the Lord first. I also began to realize that all the other people I loved that I had not seen yet. Then the angel told me I could pick another person that had not been judged yet. And I saw my twin brother, Reuben. He died 5 years ago. Then he went through the door with me. So he chose his brother Reuben. And, you know, obviously, we do have opportunity, and God will use us now while we have opportunity to witness to the people around us. You know, folks, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because just remember Peter, how Peter had opportunity to confess the Lord, and he denied the Lord 3 times. But after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he was a really bold witness for Christ. He stood up and 3,000 people were converted. So he became a really bold witness. You know, that's the reason God offers to us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is so we'll be a bold witness for Him. He said, you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So listen, it's not just for you that you get filled with the Holy Spirit and these gifts. It's for the sake of the people around you, because God wants to use you on them. And as I walked through the door, a brightness surrounded me in a large white greeting room with white seats. Everything was pure, bright white. It seemed like I was there for hours. Very few people were in the room. I was waiting and thinking. See, the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Among all the people that call themselves Christians, and there is a lot of them, folks. In fact, the majority of this country believes with their mind in Jesus Christ. And many of them even think that they're Christians and call themselves Christians. But the truth is that they're not, because a Christian is one who walks in the path of Jesus Christ, walks as a disciple. He said, I was waiting and thinking about all that I could have done for the Lord that I did not do. Waiting was difficult. Finally, three people came through the door, and I rushed over to them. I knew them. I anxiously wanted to ask if they had seen anyone else and if the judgment was over. But before I got to them, I woke up. And as I woke up, I felt the Lord was giving me a second chance to encourage people to seek Him first in their lives. I also clearly remember the shame of not telling them the truth. I began to pray desperately and was asking the Lord what He wanted me to do and if I was supposed to tell everyone. I wanted confirmation. Immediately I fell back asleep into a second dream, and I was surrounded by brightness and what looked like snow, but it was not cold. I saw in the distance a heavenly city with beautiful golden gates and large white pillars. I began to quicken my pace to get to the gates. And as I approached the gates, the devil jumped out from behind one of the pillars. And I was wrestling with him for a long time to conquer him, to try to get to the gates. The harder I tried, the harder it was. I was getting tired. The verses came to my mind. The devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I was praying. I began to seek the Lord. I realized that I could not conquer him and get to the gates on my own. And I cried out to Jesus and I said, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. Then I saw who I thought was Jesus. It was like he was watching me the whole time. He came out from the gates. He destroyed the devil, and he said to me, see, you cannot do it only through me. You must seek me and be yielded to me. I'm the only way. And I woke up. These dreams put the fear of God into my life. I know that I must really seek him to enter in, and nothing is more important. I hope that this can be an encouragement to you. I've read several testimonies of people who have had similar dreams and life after death experiences, which have also been a confirmation to me. Well, that was Rule Stewart's two dreams. It was very good. And these people that he saw, that is something that's probably next on the scene. I'm not saying that we won't have some other things like judgment and so on. I'm talking about for raising up the church that God is doing this. And I shared a revelation with you recently how that a friend told me that the Lord had told him that he was coming to rule in his temple on December the 12th. Which I thought, hey, that's pretty interesting. That's very, very, very close, right? And that the Lord had shared with me that I was going to go to death very quickly. And recently we had Brother Rex that came and shared with us a revelation of the people of God walking in the glory of God, in perfect communication with one another, in perfect communication with God, walking in invisibility even to escape the enemies so that they could preach the gospel to the people who were bound. And after that, I received quite a few revelations from people. Here was one from that was sent to me by Gene Beach, which is very interesting. Maybe you have something to share concerning the one I just shared. I mean, if you do, just speak up. Well, Jean sent me this email because she has received a revelation concerning some things. I read it. It was a confirmation to things I've already written in my book, as a matter of fact, concerning the man-child's ministry, the nature of it. I'll share what she says here. I believe the following portion of a prophecy and the occurrence on May 4th, 2000 indicates how the man-child will minister in the last days. Last Wednesday was the first time I logged into your Bible study and heard Rex describe his vision. All day I've been thinking of this prophecy that was given to Tom, a seer and a longtime friend of ours. The previous week I was told that the Lord was going to speak to us through Tom the following week, which happened to be on May the 4th of 2000. We had a small group meeting in our home at that time. At sundown that evening, a seven-planet alignment began to be visible in the sky. For weeks the Lord had been speaking to us about alignment, the temple, preparation, etc. Tom had been having visions each week of a temple being constructed in our den that was taller than our two-story house. Each week, additions were added. Listen, folks, I know that while the worldly church is out there expecting Israel to rebuild the third temple, God is doing it. He's rebuilding the third temple, and they don't even know it's happening. Because the temple of God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, folks. When Jesus came along, something changed about Israel. And I'll tell you what it is. He said, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. That was when he grafted the Gentiles into the olive tree and called all Israel and broke off natural Israel that did not follow, did not unite with the church. Do you understand? In the New Testament, an Israelite, a natural Israelite who is not born again, does not remain in the olive tree, is not grafted back into their own olive tree. Okay? What temple do you think God's talking about in our days that he's going to raise up to Israel? Well, while they're over there looking for the physical temple, which God totally rejects, if you don't believe that, you go to my site. There's an article in the streaming audios about the rejection of the physical temple. Jesus said, I leave your temple unto you desolate. You understand? They cannot have an abomination of desolation. They would have to have a temple that God would be in to have a desolation. And God is never going to dwell in temples built by hands. So how can they have an abomination of desolation? The temple that is made without hands is the body of Christ. Now, that can have an abomination of desolation, because if the Lord departs from that, it will be desolate. And there is a portion of that body that will be desolate. They will take the mark of the beast, and they will be desolated, reprobated if you prefer. But it will happen. God is building the third temple. God is building the Ezekiel temple. But it's not on the earth, folks. It's in the kingdom. And we're in the kingdom. And so let me, with that background, let me read a little bit more about this, what Gene is saying here. Tom had been having visions each week of a temple being constructed in our den. Well, that's true, folks. If you ever never read The Shepherd of Hermas, it's on my site. It's under Christian books on the index page of my site. There's several really good books. Click on the Christian books there, and one of them is The Shepherd of Hermas. Hermas, back in the, I think about 150 A.D. or something like that, he was an early church father. He's mentioned in the scriptures in Romans. Got a revelation. The great shepherd came to him. You know who the great shepherd is, right? Jesus. Came to him and gave him a revelation of building the temple. And he built the temple with white stones. which were the people of God, each individual stone. Exactly what the scripture says about building the temple. Please read what Peter said about building the temple, folks. He's been building the temple. But not a temple made with hands, like he said. See, I don't know why people get... They don't read the Bible. They just don't read the Bible. That's why they get caught up into all the foolishness that the Pharisees are feeding. They don't read the Bible. God is building the temple for New Testament Israel. Even the tabernacle that God raised up. He said, I will raise up again the tabernacle of David that all the Gentiles may seek after the Lord. For goodness sake, in the New Testament, he's making temples for the Gentiles, not the natural Jews who were broken off. You know, read your Bible, folks, or you'll get deceived by these people. Listen, for how many years were they telling us that the 10 kings were the 10 revived European nations? And then it went past 10 to 12 to 13 to 20. Oh, now they're changing their story. Well, you know what? These people, in this, some of the people in this Bible, they'll tell you, I've been saying for 20 years that it wasn't the EU, because God spoke to them, you see. It was not the EU. It's the UN that has the 10 kings in it. So, you know what? The people who pass on the traditions of men, they're never, ever going to get it right. They're not going to get it right. You have to get it from the Lord. And when he tells it to you, it is so simple. You wonder, why in the world I didn't see it before? But I'll tell you who's going to find it. The people who look in the Bible for the truth. Let the rest of them go to church and take the shortcut by getting everything from a preacher who went to Bible school, who got the traditions passed on to him. Take the shortcut, you'll miss out on the kingdom. There is no shortcut. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't trust in men. Read your Bible. And you'll find out very quickly. You know, you can't believe what most Christians believe with one discerning read of the New Testament. If you just... Listen, I'm reminded of the story of the true story of the three missionaries who went over into Africa and started a mission over there to spread the gospel. They were Baptist missionaries. And they brought the gospel of John with them. And when they got there, the Muslims threatened them, so they left the country. They just passed out the gospel of John and left. Left for 3 years. Well, when the door opened for them to go back in there, they found a real church there. Nothing like they'd left in the States. They found a real church there, full of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders, miracles, raising the dead, casting out devils, healing the sick, being full of the Holy Spirit with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they said, what happened? Well, what happened was a wonderful thing. They handed out the Gospel of John and they left the country. That was a wonderful thing, because if they had stayed there, they would have done what Jesus said. You compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you make him, you make him doubly more a son of hell than yourselves. That's the problem, you see. We need to pass on the Word of God and not the traditions and the garbage that the Bible schools are handing out. Did you have something to say, Bob?
Okay.
I thought you were making a motion there. Well, anyway, I said all that to say this. God is building the temple, and they're going to miss it. Unless they repent, they're going to miss it.
David, we are God's temple.
That's all. There is no other temple. It's an abomination. Sacrifices of bulls and goats in buildings are an abomination before the Lord. I don't understand why these people think it's a great thing that the Jews are going back to sacrificing. Well, first of all, they're going back to sacrificing because they don't know about the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And if they built any temple, which I do not believe they will do, I believe they will raise up a tabernacle, but I do not believe they will. If they built one, it's an abomination. And it's an abomination that cannot have an abomination of desolation. Because God is not in it, you can't leave it. I'm going to go on with Jean's letter here. She said, 5 days later, May 11th, a supernatural occurrence happened as a sign and a wonder. In the preparation area of our kitchen, as I was preparing a meat dish for dinner that had to cook several hours, the details are too long for this message, but it was awesome. God did speak through time three times that night for about 10 minutes each. I recorded it. That night I received confirmation to what I had been saying about how the kings and the priests would be ministering. God spoke about some of us seeing the third temple, the third heaven, and He spoke about crowns and robes. I highlighted in bold print the most significant words. She's going on with the rest of her letter here and what Tom said. Toward the end of the evening, the Lord told Tom that he was going to be caught up in the Spirit. Later, Tom was trying to acclimate himself to his earthly realm, being unable to keep his eyes open for a while. And when he finally was able to keep them open, he said, "I was taken in the Spirit." And he began to weep. That was the first time that had happened to him. Then he looked at me and he said, "We had on crowns and robes." He said that one robe was blue and one was scarlet, but I don't remember what color was his or mine. So here was his prophecy by through Tom Nelson. "There's much work to be done in my kingdom. I prepare those who I have called. The work will be placed before you. You will know your task. You will know your calling. You will know your office. You will know your anointing. And I weep for you all. I weep with joy for those who respond. And I weep for those who are going astray. And I weep for the darkness within you. I look up into the heavens and see the clouds stirring. And I see the winds blowing. And I see the hope in your eyes. That's the expectancy. I see humility. I see pain. The pain of waiting for a birth. That process is beginning. Be prepared for the pain you experience. It is a pain of joy, a pain of being birthed into a new place. Why is it painful to bring forth fruit? Because the Bible says in Corinthians that the outer man is decaying while the inner man is being renewed day by day. Bringing forth the fruit of Christ means that just that much you have died to self. You know, we're always led into this death, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. We're always delivered to death for Christ's sake, that His life would be manifested in our mortal flesh. You have to die to live. And it is painful to die. Well, that's what we're being led to, these tribulations, one after another, in order to die so that the fruit of Christ can be manifested in us. And there is a body in the church that this is happening in. Okay? That process is beginning, he said, he prophesied. Be prepared for the pain you experience. It is a pain of joy, a pain of being birthed into the new place, into a new kingdom, a kingdom of much light. Those who go forth must intercede for those who are left behind. He's talking about the man-child that's birthed and brought forth. Must intercede for those who... Every time God has raised up a man-child, like a Moses, a Jesus, a Joseph, a Samuel, so every time, their job was to minister to the people who were left behind, the people who had not yet been birthed into that maturity and perfection, right? Your hands, oh, your hands, out of your hands will flow anointing healing. Again, we know the man-child's ministry is going to be that of Jesus' ministry, because the man-child is Jesus in a body. Through your hands will flow my power and light that will chase away much darkness. You must shop. You must stop your striving, excuse me, and just rest. You know, this is the whole secret. The secret of manifesting Christ is not to strive but to rest. And how do we rest? The Bible says, "He that hath believed doth enter in to that rest." Hebrews chapter 3. When you believe the promises, that's how Mary brought forth the fruit, right? When you believe the promises, you rest in Him because He's the only one that can bring it to pass, and you trust Him. You believe the Word, right? When you're striving, it's because you think it has to be you. It has to be your works, you know, that's going to bring it to pass. But actually, only the Lord can do that. You cannot follow me unless you rest. I'll give you strength. Just be obedient. If I say don't eat, don't eat. If I say don't rest. Because that's all in the natural. In other words, he's talking about if he tells you not to rest in the flesh, don't rest in the flesh. Because a lot of people are resting in the flesh. You know, if you've got a false doctrine that tells you once saved, always saved, you're totally at peace. Because you're not worried about bringing forth any fruit, right? And if you've got a doctrine that says we're all going to fly away, no matter how filthy we are, then you're resting all right, but you're resting in the flesh. You're not resting in the promises. Because you don't even believe the promises. See? So, there's two kinds of rest the Lord spoke about here. The natural and the spiritual, true rest. I'm taking you to a place of the supernatural you have never known. That's true. We've never been this way before, folks. But that you have been called to know and called to walk in. And dear ones who are left behind, don't fret. Don't worry. You're not lost. You're still mine. But some are called forth to new places first. Some are called forth to be caught up in the heavens. Listen to this carefully. There's an awful lot of people that believe in the man-child ministry that thinks the man-child is going to fly away to heaven as a first fruits rapture of the saints. A lot of people out there believe that. But it ain't going to happen because there's no other man-child in the Bible that did that. Jesus didn't fly away before the tribulation. He taught the first 3.5 years of their tribulation as the man-child. Moses didn't fly away. He went through the wilderness, which the book of Revelation calls the tribulation, and carried the people of God there. Joseph didn't fly away. Joseph came to the throne, manifested the throne, and was with God's people during the 7 years of famine, wasn't he? See this over and over and over. We see this in the Bible. This is not true. Catching up to the throne is something I know about because the Lord took me there. And I can tell you, it's not flying away to heaven. It's to begin a ministry. Okay? Some are called forth to be caught up in the heavenlies. You're either seated with Christ in heavenly places because you walk by faith and you're walking and abiding in Him, or you're dwelling upon the earth. And the beast is going to deceive all that... Listen, the Bible says, Revelation 13, all that dwell on the earth. See, but there are some people who are physically on this earth, but they're abiding with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians says. You understand? You're either abiding in heavenly places or you're dwelling on the earth. It's not safe for you to dwell on the earth. You better take your heavenly position in the kingdom of heaven. That's what this is talking about. Some are called forth to be caught up into the heavenlies, but still be here on the earth. There where you are. Isn't that interesting? They'll be caught up into the heavenlies, but they're still here on the earth. You know, the Bible says that the throne of God in those days will be called Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem, folks?
Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ.
Well, that's true. I mean, Jerusalem is the bride. And you say, well, David, I don't know. The bride's not going to come down out of heaven until after the tribulation. Ah, but that's just the body that's coming down out of heaven. The spirit and the soul of the bride. The bride is first on the earth before she's in the heaven. When the New Jerusalem comes down, the bride is coming down with her new body. But what does the bride perfect on the earth? Spirit and soul. The New Jerusalem is here, being perfected in spirit and in soul. When it returns, because the manifestation of the sons of God will be seen at that time, they will see the bride with her new body coming down out of heaven.
We are the New Jerusalem, David, aren't we?
That's right. We're members of that body, children of that body. And I'll read another verse to you in Revelation chapter 3. And it says, I will make him a pillar. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You think, well, that means in the hereafter. No, it doesn't. It means right here and now. And he shall go out thence no more. You know why? Some people abide in Christ, and then they go out into the world. And then they abide in Christ, and then they go out into the world. They're in and out of Christ. But what we want to be is stable, to abide in Him, and to stay in Him. He is the temple of God, you understand? And they'll go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Notice that. Well, the 144,000 who are on Mount Zion, spiritual Mount Zion, have the name of God on their forehead. Name means nature, character, and authority. So, these are the people, and it goes on to say, and the name of my God, and the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Cometh. The King James has it wrong, folks. It says shall come. There's no manuscript that says that. Cometh. It's happening. It was happening when he spoke it. You see, you're born again from above. Are you the bride of Christ? That remains to be seen. But you're being born again from above. How does it happen? First spirit, then soul, then ultimately body.
What verse is it? Sorry. Chapter 3.
Verse. Revelation 3 and 13.
Thank you.
And mine own new name. So, you see, as you overcome, you know what you're manifesting? You're manifesting abiding in the temple of God. You know, the Bible says every sin that a man doth is without the body. There is no, quote, there is no sin in him. When you abide in Christ, it's because you're following him. When you walk in sin, it's because you have not abided in the temple. You're outside the temple, you see. So they're in and they're out. But a person who overcomes, they become stable. They begin to abide in him and stay in him. That's his promise to those that are overcomers. And to them, they will be the New Jerusalem. They're being born from above, like the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven. Okay, let me read some more of this. It's a good revelation. Very good. Some of you are called forth to be caught up in the heavenlies, but still be here on the earth, there where you are, and there where I am too. When I dwell within you, this is the whole story here, folks. Christ in you, right? As well as among you, there is a third heaven that you will taste. There is a third temple which you shall see. You will see it in the sense that it becomes reality, but you will walk in it because you are a part of it. Ah, awesome. So, the third temple is being built. But most of the church doesn't recognize it. Certainly Israel doesn't recognize it, and the world doesn't see it. But you see, our Mount Zion is invisible to the world. But then our King David, who reigns on Mount Zion, is invisible to the world too. And our kingdom of Israel, which is on the earth right now, is invisible to the world.
David.
See, first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual, Paul said. You see, well, we had the natural. That was the Old Testament Israel with their physical city, their physical king, their physical mountain. Now in the New Testament, since we are the spiritual people of God, we have a spiritual city, a spiritual mountain, and a spiritual Israel. It's very plain, folks. The parable is being fulfilled now. The temple is being built now. Matter of fact, we're coming to the dedication of the temple. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. We're coming to the time of the dedication of the temple.
Is the first temple was the tabernacle in the wilderness? The second
temple. The temporary temple was the tabernacle in the wilderness.
The second one was the Solomon's temple. And then where the speech.
Then there was Herod's temple. See, there's a, I think it was something like 162 B.C. when the temple was destroyed. And
by Rome.
And it was purged at that time and rebuilt and dedicated. And, well, I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm jumping too far ahead here because somebody else had it. That's called Hanukkah, the dedication of the temple. By the way, it's the dedication of the rebuilt temple or the born again temple. You get the parallel there? So Hanukkah is a type and a shadow of the dedication of the born-again temple. And we're in the midst of Hanukkah now. It's 8 days. And I see it goes from, what is it, the 4th or the 5th on, I think. I forget exactly. Well, let me read the rest of this, and we'll look at that in a minute. But you will walk in it because you're a part of it. Oneness with me is something that you have never really known. That's so true. You've never known God the way Jesus knew God. When he said such things as, I do only those things that I see of my Father. I can't of myself do nothing. Well, we certainly haven't experienced that. We can do something besides. Mm-hmm. We can do something in ourselves, can't we? But Jesus said, I can't of myself do nothing. So, you know, wouldn't you like to live in that kind of a relationship with God? Well, folks, it's coming. It's coming first for the first fruits, and then it's coming for the people that the first fruits raises up. It's coming, folks. Like Rex's revelation that he shared with us just a week and a half ago. Awesome revelation about the people of God walking in perfect unity, you know, a perfect knowledge of the Lord. You've moved in that direction, but you have not known it. Many of you will know it. Many of you will become so united. Now, he's not talking about the first fruits when he says many of you here, because he starts talking about some of you and some of you, but many of you. But the thing is, the first fruits is just the first fruits. Not the only fruits, it's just the first fruits. See, Jesus was the first fruits in his day, but he wasn't the only fruit, because those disciples were called Christians. Why did they call them Christians? Because they were walking in the steps of Jesus, doing the same miracles with the same fruit. Because Jesus lived in them. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He spoke those words into them, and he lived in them. You see? Through the words that recreated his own life in them. Today we have that word. If we will walk in the light of that word, Jesus will live in us. Awesome revelation. Awesome plan God has. Many of you will know it. Many of you will become so united. That's exactly what Rex said. They all knew what one another was doing. They all moved in unison. They didn't even need a watch to know what time to move here, go there. It was all in unison. But you don't even know each other. But your hearts will feel at home. Closest to home you'll ever feel until you are with me. Listen to my messages. Look at the symbols. Gates and fires, water, my bride, the fragrance. All those symbols draw you into life. Into my life that you are yet to taste. How I take joy in those of you who have walked in obedience to me. Oh, I smile at those of you who are moving in that direction. Be not jealous of those who move ahead of you, for they will be merciful and compassionate and joyful. They will be healing to you. Many of you have been my sheep, and some are being prepared to be shepherds. You know, the man-child ministry is a shepherd ministry, just like Jesus was a shepherd ministry. I'm calling forth and establishing many into offices that you have not heard. Offices that many won't understand. They'll just know that there's something different. There's something powerful. That you are affecting the world. You are affecting my body. Fear not of the things I do with you, through you, and among you, even because of you. But remember, my child, it isn't you, it's me in you. You know, we look for a birth to be a sudden event. But it could be that it's more gradual than that. But there is going to be a people that are anointed of the Lord. An anointing that people, the true people of God, will recognize the anointing in these people rather than the anointing in the people that rule Babylon. Fear not of the things that I do with you, through you, among you, even because of you. But remember, my child, it isn't you, it's me in you. Me in you to the degree that I am in you, only because you yield to me. Only because you let me touch your darkness. Only because you let me heal your wounds. Only because you let me be me through you.